I'm not. Hallelujah. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord, we need your spirit. I need your spirit. For the things that you have for us today in your word, Lord, we want to walk away changed. We want to walk away with a message. We want to walk away with something that would make us think about how we're living before you. Lord, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us. You know the needs of every person here. And Lord, it's only by your spirit that that need can be met. Use me as a vessel, Lord God, to plant the seeds that need to be planted. In Yeshua's name, amen. If you would turn over to the book of Acts. Hallelujah. We made it to the end of the fourth chapter. We've been working through the book of Acts, verse by verse, precept by precept, letting the Lord unfold the things that are there. Sometimes we get real historical. Sometimes we dig in deeper, just whatever the Lord wants to say, and let him speak through us. The context of where we are, and this is review, but it's good to know the context. John and Peter heading into the temple to pray. And when they were on their way in, there was a guy that was there that was crippled. To help us remember that this guy was a fixture there, I kind of made a joke saying, you know, we don't know his name. Maybe he was called Jimmy the Cripple or something. Everybody knew him. He was a fixture in that place. They knew that, hey, that's the cripple guy. He's been coming there for years, and he would sit out there and he'd ask for money. They're coming in, John and Peter, and he sees them. He's thinking, okay, let me hit these guys up for some money, help out my situation. And he asks for money. Peter and John says, we don't have any silver and gold, but what we do have for you, we'll give to you. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, rise up and walk. And the Lord's Spirit came through Peter and John and entered into that man, strengthened his legs, healed him, and the man who had been crippled for many, many years, known as a cripple, was now jumping and leaping and dancing and hopping around. You can imagine that if you had never been able to walk and suddenly you can walk, you wouldn't be real cool about it. Oh, thank you. I'm glad I can now walk. This is wonderful. No, you would be making a scene. It would not be a subtle thing. You'd be jumping around and making all kind of racket, and it will draw attention to what's going on. And people are wondering, what's going on there? Is that Jimmy the cripple walking, jumping? How can that be? And so people begin to gather, and there's a lot of excitement that eventually drew the attention of some of the religious authorities. And one of the religious authorities of the day was a group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They believed that this is it, that's all, there's nothing more. There's no resurrection take place. When you're dead, and that's it. You know, so live your life best you can, and then that's the end of it. So they rejected the idea of the resurrection, even though the scriptures teaches the resurrection. But they rejected that. And so here the apostles are doing what? They're preaching Yeshua has been raised from the dead. They're preaching the resurrection. And they've just did a wonderful sign and wonder with the power of God. And so the Sadducees are a little upset about this because that's against that they believe. And so they have Peter and John arrested. Peter and John are taken in. They're grilled. Who gave you the right to do this? Where did you get this power? Where did you get this boldness? And then they make a couple of comments. Several Shabbats ago, one of the things we realized is they said, because they're looking at these guys. I mean, Peter was, he wasn't trained in as a scholar. He was a fisherman. I mean, he knew how to catch fish. What we can tell, he wasn't always good at that. But that's what he knew. So they recognize this is not one of the guys from one of the scholarly yeshivas of the day or whatever. This guy is just a common guy. And this guy, John, and they're just, who are these guys? Where did they learn to do this? Where did they learn to do this miracle? How did they learn to preach with such power? And they make one comment in the Acts passage. It says, they noted that they had been with Yeshua. And my challenge to you a few weeks ago, and it's still a challenge, it doesn't come off the table. When people examine your life, what do they think? Who have you been hanging out with? Who do they think you've been hanging out with? What does your life reflect? Does it reflect someone who is in Yeshua and Yeshua dwells in you and shows the glory of God? Or does it pick somebody else that you look more like them than you do God? See, as believers, we're called to be ambassadors of Messiah Yeshua. We're called to reflect Yeshua in the world. Yeshua, God is interested in saving the world, and he could just appear to everyone if he chose to do it that way, but he hasn't chosen to do it that way. He's chosen to work through people to get his message out, through the gospel, the good news that the scripture says is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is what God's doing. And he decides to work through you and me and other people on the earth who confess Yeshua. And this is the way God decides to do it. And the thing is, it's not only the testimony of your lips, but more than anything, it's the testimony of the life that you're living. How do you live? What do people see when they look at you? Do they see someone that reflects that you've been spending time with Yeshua? Or have you been spending time with some celebrity, and you look more like the celebrity than you do your confession of saying that you are a follower of Yeshua? That's the challenge. That doesn't come off the table. It's a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. And it stays on the table always as a reminder that we're called to represent Yeshua in a world that is dark. And the good news about that is God does give us as believers the ability to do that. 2 Peter, it says that God gives you all things pertaining to life and godliness. Not some things, not a few things, but he says, I give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that people should be able to look at us and see the life of God coming in the way we live. That's why some people don't understand. When you really, truly surrender to God and he begins to do a work in you, people can't make sense of you. They know you're different. They know you've changed. They just can't put their finger on what's going on. Well, what's going on is that the life of God is beginning to come forth in you. And the change comes up and you're representing God in a dark world. So, that's one thing I want you to remember. The other thing I want you to remember is that Peter and them were told, okay, we're going to release you guys for political reasons because the word's gone out that Jimmy the Cripple has been healed and everybody knows him. And if we don't recognize that, you know, they surely going to turn against us. It was a political thing. There's always politics and religion. And so they're playing politics and they said, we're going to release you because we know that the people saw the work and the miracle and we can't deny that. But now when we release you, don't go out and preach about this Yeshua anymore. And Peter responds to them. Peter says, well, this is Ralph's paraphrase. You know, you guys are authorities, and God tells us to respect authorities. We're not to be rebellious people. We have to honor, and we've even heard our own Messiah say to us, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and the things that God render to God. We know that. We need to walk out. There's a certain level of us being good citizens. I understand that. However, when it comes to the things of God, you decide whether or not we ought to obey God or you. And you do whatever you have to do in the authority position that you sit in. And so the challenge to us is that we may find that if not on the issue of Yeshua, but on an issue related to Yeshua and spiritual walk, that sometimes our government may not always align itself with the things of God's word. And though we want to be those who are citizens, Romans 13 says that governments are established by God and that they're supposed to be an instrument of God to bring in justice. That's one of the jobs of a government, is to make sure there's justice in the land, have good laws for the people. But what happens if that government becomes corrupt? Well, the highest authority is God. And the only reason why we submit to the government is because the God that we serve says, respect the government. But when that government does not follow the ways of God, we have no choice to say, but what Peter says, you judge whether we should serve God or you. You make that judgment. But we take the attitude that as for our house, we will serve the Lord, no matter what it costs. And it could cost something. So far in America, we've had pretty much good freedom for a number of years to preach what we preach, believe what we believe, proclaim Yeshua. We're not like other countries. We're not like countries dominated by Islam, that if you dared stood on the street corner and start handing out gospel tracts that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, you only do it for a little bit. They don't have religious freedom there. You would not get far at all. But in this country, people pretty much can stand on the street corner and say what they want to say. And they can promote their religious beliefs. We've had that liberty and freedom. I personally believe that slowly those freedoms have been attacked. As you've seen a change, a shift, as God's being, people are trying to put God in a box. Well, we don't think people, kids should be praying at school. Separation of church and state, that's not what the Constitution says. It doesn't say that. Those are the words people have made up. The actual thing was written to protect religious freedom, to keep the government from taking over religious institutions and forcing people to follow under one religion run by the government. That's why it was written, to ensure religious freedom. It wasn't written to say that a student group praising God and worshiping God can't happen. It wasn't written that Congress cannot open up in prayer, which there are groups that want to stop that. We ought to serve the Lord. And I say that seriously. And I would hope that no one here would have to be persecuted for their faith. But if we live long enough on some levels, we will. And I don't know where this country is going with that. I don't know how far they're willing to push the envelope of where they want to put God in a box. But we need to resolve, we need to settle in our hearts right now. God, as for you, we will serve you and you alone. That's what we have to decide. So that's Peter's message. And then Peter leaves, and he goes back to the fellow believers. He doesn't go and start a political campaign for religious freedom. He goes back to the believers and say, look, this is what they said. They said, we can't preach in Yeshua anymore. What are we going to do? They said, let's pray. And they didn't pray, oh, God, strike them down, wipe them all out. Put a lightning bolt right through the government center and destroy them all. No, because just like the sons of thunder were walking Yeshua and there was somebody out there and the sons of thunder said, shall we rain down fire? And Yeshua turned to them and said, what spirit are you? The sons come to give life. We haven't come to destroy. So let's be balanced. So they begin to pray. This will bring us up to where we left off. We're getting there. They prayed. They said, Lord, you heard their threats. You've heard what they said about us. Lord, this reminds us of what you said through the Psalms that says that they will be against God and his anointed. This reminds us of that. They went back in the scripture and said, this is just like that, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask you, in the name of your holy servant, Yeshua, to stretch out your hand with signs and with wonders, and to give us boldness. So what we talked about was asking for the boldness from God. We must have the boldness to share what God is doing in our lives through Messiah Yeshua. We must have the boldness to proclaim Yeshua no matter where we go and no matter what it costs us to do it. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. And the book of Romans says it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just one religious belief among many. It is the very power of God. If there's bondage anywhere in the world, they need the gospel. They need the good news that through Messiah Yeshua, there's life and life abundantly. That in his name, in his name alone, there is salvation. That there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved but the name of Yeshua the Messiah. I don't care how beautiful a religious system may be constructed and put together. If it leaves Yeshua out, it's rejected the very foundation of how God has decided he's bringing salvation into the world, and that is through his son. I don't care what religious system it is. To tell someone anything less than that is to be a very bad friend. Because friends will speak the truth, even if you know it might cause your friend to be angry with you. But if you love them, give you a word picture. What if your friend was riding in a boat and didn't know that around the curve was a waterfall that was going to go right into the rocks? And he's enjoying his ride on the boat. And you're sitting there thinking, well, if I tell him he needs to get off because he's going to go over a waterfall, it will kind of upset his ride. He's enjoying himself right now. He's just kicked back in the boat, relaxing and everything. Well, which one of us would say, I just won't say anything because I really don't want to ruin my friendship. I don't want to ruin his boat ride. He's having a wonderful boat ride. I don't want to ruin any of that. I want him to enjoy his ride. No, we would say, I don't care about his boat ride right now. I want to save my friend's life. And I will warn him and tell him, even if he gets angry with me. Well, it's the same thing with salvation. It's not seeking to exalt yourself above. It's seeking to save a life. So you proclaim that truth with boldness, and you need the boldness to do it. Without the boldness, here's what happens. You will pray for the guy in the deepest parts of the darkest parts of Africa. You will go stretching around the world to parts of India and all over the world and have prayer meetings and to reach out to this person that doesn't have a face. But your neighbor that lives right next to you, that you see every day, you go year after year after year after year and not lift one finger to warn them and tell them about Yeshua. Because there's a fear. See, it's easy to pray for somebody around the globe because you don't have to face them. But to go and confront someone in their face, that's a little scary. Because they might reject you. They might tell you where you need to go. And that's not fun. Nobody wants to be told where to go, right? We all want to see people think good things about us. So confronting a person is put you in a place that, hey, you might get some rejection. And so we rather pray for the person around the world than to confront the neighbor that we say hi to every day. But if we let the boldness of God come into our lives, you will suddenly find a strength that comes from God that will get over the fear of man. And you align yourself more with God and have a love for that person. That you say, well, I love this person. I know God loves this person. And so I'm going to be bold to tell them of the things of God. And the thing about it is God will back you up. Because one of the things that comes with the boldness is the release of the Spirit of God to back up the word that you're preaching. Because our preaching shouldn't only be with words of the wisdom of men, but we should expect a moving of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we've been experiencing more and more since Yom Kippur this year. God has been doing a work in this congregation where things are being brought out. People begin to see some signs and wonders. We don't try to make them happen. We don't try to force them to happen. It's a work of God. See, our job is to get the message out. It's God's job to back it up. So we release it to him. But we do need the boldness or else we won't do it. So that brings us up to where we are. That was our review. Hallelujah. Stretch. Come on, let's stretch. Don't fall asleep on me now here. Hallelujah. All right, let's get over it. Acts 4. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. One of the things that comes and connected with this boldness when the release of the Holy Spirit in lives is that people began to invest in each other's lives. We saw that on the day of Shavuot in Christian circles, Pentecost. On the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And one of the results, you can read that in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. One of the things that happened is that not only was the Spirit poured on them, they spoke in tongues and all those things that happened. But what else happened is that they found a change in their lives, that they became concerned for one another. That they began to share their lives with each other. Not just once a week or when they had Shabbat, but they truly began to enter into the caring genuinely for each other. And so they sold things that they had in order to meet the needs of those in the community. Look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Grace is not simply God turning the other way and saying, well, I forgive you, let me turn away. That is not the biblical understanding of grace. The biblical understanding of grace is God's enabling power, God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's not simply God just saying, well, okay, you know, here's the grace of God. I forgive you. It's okay. And I'll look the other way. No, grace is what God is doing for you that you can't do for yourself. What are the things that God has done for you? That's how you get to the understanding of grace. And you begin to list them. Yes, he's offered you forgiveness, but a lot more than that. God has given you a new heart if you're in Messiah Yeshua. God has given his Spirit to you. The scripture says, all things are made new. You are a new creation. God himself brings you into a place where he begins to write his Torah in your heart and in your mind. God himself says, I will lead you on paths of righteousness for my name's sake. God himself begins to do that for you. That's God's grace. So next time somebody says, well, by the grace of God, yes, I am so glad I'm under the grace of God. Because the grace of God is what enables me to do God's will. Grace of God is not an excuse for sin. So many people use it that way. Oh, well, you know, it wasn't the grace of God. Oh, I'm so glad I'm under the grace of God. And so they give a license for sin. Well, you know, it's only, you know, when God looks down from heaven, he does not see me, but God sees Jesus. When I first time I heard that, I got an image of one of those stand-up things you see, you know, when you're out near the White House and they have a picture of the president, you can take a picture next to him, you know. You know, they do that. I got a picture, somebody's got a picture of what they think Jesus looks like. And then you're behind him, and God looks down from heaven, and he sees this cutout picture of his son. But behind it, people are back there doing all kind of crud and sin and wickedness because, hey, when God looks down from heaven, he only sees his son. He doesn't see your sin. That is so unbiblical. That is not what salvation is all about. Real salvation is that God himself sends his son to come and live in you. He's not a cutout picture. He's living in you. The very life that you have comes from God. And it's his life moving in you and working in you that causes you to do his will. So that when God looks down from heaven, yes, he sees his son, but he sees you as a son too, because you've been adopted into his family. And he's given you a new heart, and he's given you a new spirit, and he's changed you from the ways you were before, and he's made you a new creation. And he comes to live inside you, and he works in you towards the things of God. That is what grace and salvation is fully all about. Turn over to Ephesians, the second chapter. Thank you, Father. Verse 8, very well known throughout the Christian world. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. People stop, put on the brakes. See, it's not about works. It's not about how I live my life. It's not about what I do. It's all about the grace of God. It's God's grace, see. It's not about me. I could be a sinful, doing all kinds of, everybody falls short of the glory of God. Everybody fails. So, hey, see, that's what the word says. And I said, well, you need to keep reading because it says more. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When he saved you from sin to something. Salvation is always from the world to God. From living your own life to now being a servant of God and living the life that God gives you. So part of that grace is God himself is involved in shaping you, and he's prepared beforehand. This is the beauty of this. He's prepared beforehand good works so that you would walk in them. This is how you could wake up in the morning if you believe in Yeshua. You can wake up in the morning and say, instead of one of those, oh boy, another day, you could wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what good work have you prepared for me to do today? Isn't it a different way of waking up and going out and facing the world? Waking up and saying, there's something for God has for me. He's laid out a work, a mitzvot, if you will, a good work, a good deed for you to walk out. And he prepared it ahead of time so that you would walk it out and give glory to his name. Yeshua says that you take a light and you set it on a hill. You don't put it on the bushel. And when he explained it, he says, so by your good works, you glorify the Father in heaven. Being a follower of Yeshua does not release you from good works. It puts you right in the thick of it, not in your own strength and power, but by the Spirit of God, he causes you to walk in his ways. Now, back over to Acts. He goes on, and because the people were so touched by this, we are given a story about one guy. Remember that it says here, well, first it says about people in general, verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone has need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas, by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a guy who took his land, he had extra land. Some people say, see, you're supposed to sell everything you have. And we very rarely talk about money at Ahava Yeshua. We think money's part of that, it's part of the kingdom, it's part of that, but we spend very little time talking about it, except maybe in counseling, helping people to get out of debt and learning to walk in the principles of God so they're free. But very rarely we talk about money. We hear a message, but we'll try to pick your pockets. But money is a part of the kingdom of God, and giving is a part of it. And these guys following out the disciples were so touched by the needs of the people that they had land they sold. Now, I don't think they sold that. Some people think that everybody went to live in a commune because they had everything in common. But as we saw in the book of Acts earlier, it says they continued to meet from house to house. So if they continued to meet from house to house, then they didn't sell all their houses. What this is talking about is additional lands and properties they own, just like some of us have additional lands and property. Some of us own one or two pieces of land. We may have gotten it through inheritance, and we have it. We may be renting it out. We may be just letting it sit there. But these guys were so touched to realize, well, I got this extra piece of property. And for the sake of the kingdom of God, they sold that piece of property and they brought the money and said, this is all the money from the proceeds of the sale of the house. And they gave it to the apostles for the apostles to use for the kingdom of God. They turned the money over to the leadership. So there's a principle there. This was not mandated. This was not forced upon them. This was something that each person should do from their own hearts. that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to them. And, you know, and I wouldn't want to rob anybody today from that. If God speaks to you, you have extra land and property, and God speaks to you and says, you know, hey, I want you to sell that and use the money for the kingdom. Doesn't mean that the money comes here. It may go somewhere else that's involved in the kingdom. God will tell you what to do with it. But it's not beyond God that he still could speak that today. So let's not say, well, that was way back then. God can speak it today. So we give one, the scriptures gives one example of one guy who was responding to that. And hey, and you know, there's such a flow of this, and people are getting excited. And this is not the only guy. There are lots of people coming up, and they're just bringing their money, and they say, here's the money from the sale of this piece of land and the sale of that piece of land. Humans are funny people. We really are. Because when things like that are going on, sometimes we want to get in on it. But sometimes we want to get on it for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we want to get on it because we want to make a show of it that we're like everybody else. We're surrendering all for the kingdom of God. And so we put a show on it. Some people who give make a big deal about their giving. Yeshua says we shouldn't make a big deal about our giving. There could be multi-billion dollar people in this right now giving millions of dollars, and we may not know anything about it. And that would be great. That's wonderful. Because they shouldn't be making a big boast about it. You know, we shouldn't have people coming up, here's my money, I'm giving now. See me? Let me give. Some people make it a whole show of their whole community. Yeshua says, give in secret. You don't have to broadcast it to everybody. But sometimes people want to get into it. So we move into the fifth chapter. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, with his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the show is that they're coming in, people are giving, so they want to get in on this. But they didn't want to give all of it. But they wanted people to think they had given all of it, because they didn't want to be left out of the blessing. So they wanted people to think, hey, yeah, we sold all, we gave all for the kingdom. And so they came up and they came to with this money and said, here's all of it. They're telling a lie, trying to bring glory for themselves. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? As a side note, this is a believer. This is Ananias. He's a believer. He has received Yeshua. He believes in Yeshua, and yet Satan's filling his heart. Those who have questions about how demonic spirits can still work, even among believers, they had opened up a door. These spirits are working in the life. So Peter says, why did you allow this? Now, this was probably a great surprise to Ananias. But one of the things that happens when we ask for the boldness of God and we ask for signs and wonders, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is called the gift of knowledge. Well, God will reveal prophetically things about another person. And God can do that. And he did that through Peter and revealed at that point when this guy was making a big show, I'm bringing all the money up, here it all is, and God reveals him, saying, no, he's lying to you. And so Peter confronts him. And then Peter says, why it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the congregation and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest, those outside who had not accepted, dared join them. How many of you would join a place that you heard that when somebody came up and lied about what they were giving to God, struck them dead right there in the service? Huh? It gives you a whole new way of viewing things about dealing with God. And so people were afraid to join them. But then it goes on and said many of them did come, people came to faith. Let me say something before we move on to some praise and worship. Let me end with some things. Sometimes you hear people say this when you're out sharing the gospel. Well, you know, I have a problem with the Bible because it seems that the God of the Old Testament was a rough and tough and mean and very tough God. But the God of the New Testament seems loving and kind and sweet. They did not read this chapter, did they? They didn't read this chapter at all. See, God says he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow. God says that he is a consuming fire. But God also says that he is a merciful father. He's both always. It's not that you mix together. It's not like we got hot and cold, and we mix them together, and we get lukewarm. No. We're talking God is always hot and God is always cold. He's at those extremes. He is a consuming fire and he's also a merciful father all the time. All the time. He prefers to see himself as merciful because he calls judgment in the book of Isaiah his strange act. He is not quick to judge. He is long-suffering, giving people space to repent. But when he decides to judge, the consuming fire comes up, and fire does what fire does. You can't get mad at fire for doing what fire does. If you have fire and you stick paper in it and it burns, you can't get mad at the fire, right? Because if the fire didn't burn the paper up, it wouldn't be fire. Paper and fire, it worked together. That's the way it works. If it didn't, if you put paper in fire and the paper didn't burn up, you'd be scratching your head like Moses did when he was sitting before the burning bush going, why isn't it being consumed? Because fire burns. And God says he's a consuming fire. And many times people cry out, oh God, we want to see more of you. How many want to see more of God? Come on. Hands are going up. Yes, I want to see more of God. Show yourself to me, Lord. Show me. Do you know what you're asking for? Do you know what you're saying? Are you really ready to go before the Creator God? Are you right with him? Because if you're not right with him, you're like paper to fire. And God, if he ripped away the veil that we can't see the glory right now, if he ripped it away, I will hope there's no one here that is outside of knowing the Lord and having a relationship, because when his fire swoops through here, it's only for those that have been redeemed and brought into his kingdom and had the changed heart and the new nature that you are not consumed. So, Ahavat congregation, yes, we want more of the presence of God. But do you understand what the coming of that presence means? A God who's going to look deep down in your soul. Do you know a release? Repentance. We're talking about a desire for revival. It says, in the book of Joel, 2nd chapter, verse 12. Tells us to rend our hearts not of garments. See, to practice those days when you wanted to show repentance, you would tear a piece of your clothing, kind of rip it, and then go down and put on sackcloth and ashes. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But God makes it clear, look, I'm not interested in you just doing some outward religious show, and then you don't change after you get up and walk away. He wants to change. He wants a heart. See, the word repentance means to change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. God wants to change. You can't say, I'm right with God, I've repented, and you go back to doing the same old thing. I got news for you. You haven't repented. Because if you repent and you receive repentance that comes from God, you will change and you will walk in his ways. And nobody will have to ask you if you've repented, because they will see that you've repented, because your life will change. So what we're asking for is revival. Revival is not hiring the best choirs you can find and bringing them in and having lots of offerings to pay for it and to build up the money so you can build a new wing to the congregation and say, boy, did we have a great revival. No, you had a great scheme for getting extra money to feed everybody and feed your own pocket. That's what you had. That's not revival. I'm sorry. Don't get me wrong. I love good choirs. I love them. But there's an industry of some things that has nothing at all to do with God. It just uses God's name for its own purpose. I have to say it like it is. When you want real revival, it doesn't matter if you have a good choir or not. You have people. I'm not saying you can't have a good choir. You know, it's good to have good praise and worship to help move people towards God. But what you're looking for is for people to get a glimpse of the consuming fire of God. So they will go down on their knees and say, I am undone. Oh God, I am not worthy. I am just a worm before you. And then look back up and then see his mercy and receive his mercy and let him do a work inside of you that changes you forever. Breaks off the pattern of sin in your life, no matter what it is. Whether it's alcohol or drugs or lying or stealing or cheating or sexual immorality or homosexuality, any of those things, premarital sexual relationships is a sin before God. I don't care if it's safe sex or not. It is a sin against God. And only God can release you to walk what is right. The abortion industry, it is an industry. It's about making money. It's not really about helping somebody have a better life. It's taking the life. They're hard things. But God is a God of life. And we got to come clean with God. And many of us in this room have done things in our lives that we know that if we sit up, we would have to have all the children leave the room. We can't talk about the lies we had before. If we did it uncut, tell it like it is. Tell every little detail. We're like, okay, and let's get the children out of here, and I'll be going with the children. Let's go with them. I don't want to hear all this stuff. They'd be rated triple, 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 triple X. There'd just be so many X's across that thing, we run out of space for it. But you can give testimony that God has changed you, and he brought you out of those things. And he's brought you in a newness of life. That you came to the place of saying, oh God, you are a consuming fire. And I want to be right with you. And I want to know you. There's a saying I used to say all the time. If Lady Di was here today, she'll tell you what it is. Maybe somebody else can tell me. EJ, you know what it is? Rebuke is a good thing. I used to say it all the time. Rebuke is a good thing, and it is, because if somebody really loves you, talk to the fathers in here for a moment. Fathers, you really love your sons and daughters, and you raised them up. There were times you had to discipline them, yes? And if you really loved your son and you really loved your daughter, you can't say, oh, they're so precious, I can't discipline them. You don't love them. But I would dare say that most fathers love their children. And if our children go over the line, they bring the correction. And the scripture says in the book of Hebrews that no chastening seems fun at the moment. I can't think of one time when I was a kid and I had messed up and my father was punishing me that I was saying, this is wonderful. I'm loving this. More, more, more. That's another word if that's your attitude for that. Okay? And if you do not, if you have, if that's what you're doing, you need to talk to Jean. She's a counselor here. She'll work you and get you free from that. You shouldn't be enjoying it. Nobody enjoys being corrected, whether it's a physical punishment or whether it's a one that's just, you know, being fussed at. We don't like it. But as we've come to maturity, I'm sure we could bring a lot of people up here who could testify, yeah, I remember that, and I didn't like it. I'm sure glad my parents stood their ground. Because if they didn't, imagine what would have happened to me. So it's the same thing with the Lord. God is looking for people who are humbling themselves before him and are ready to have a changed heart. Now, with saying all of that, I'm going to ask the worship team come back up. Praise. A little bit heavier than last time. It ended up on a very high note. But we're going to still praise God with all our heart. And here's what I'm going to ask the congregation to do. As we're praising God, lifting up our hands, and we're singing, and we're going to go to worship, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. That in the midst of praise, in the midst of worship, talk to God. And let God meet you wherever you are, because we're all at different places. If you came in here today and there's stuff that's in your life that you're realizing this wasn't right, and it was a decision I made, it was wrong, and I've been doing things, and I need a new way. Let me tell you, there's a God who loves you, and he'll work inside of you. He'll make a change. This is not about religion. This is about talking to the living God who created you. So we're going to praise God. We're going to ask for his Spirit to come into our community as we're praising him and exalting him. We're going to ask God to bring his presence so that we can experience him. See, because I don't want you drawn to me. That's not my purpose. I want you to know God for yourself. That's what's important. Because I can be taken out of the picture at any time. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. But God is eternal forever. And he will walk you through no matter what. And when you grab onto him, yeah, he might use me to speak to you. He might use others in here to speak to you and help you to grow in the Lord. He does that. We are a body. We're to walk as one. We bring our gifts to minister to each other. We bring our gifts, not only the financial things, but we bring our lives with each other. Our knowledge of things, our skill, our abilities, our ability to bake cupcakes. Amen? We had a cupcake showdown last Shabbat. I don't need to eat cupcakes, but I ate a few. Now the gifts and talents. Father, we do pray that you release us into your presence, to your Spirit, in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah.